I won't spend about 3-4 minutes. This is Wednesday night, largely your church family, this part of it, those who are not working, other indisposed, not so many visitors. Thus far we've not had any great judgment of God on the community to get the attention of people that still are exciting. I want to make 2 or 3 suggestions to you. I won't charge you a thing for these suggestions. This is the word that after 2 visits with you, I think maybe I could say and you'd listen to me. I'd love to see this church get involved in the issues that are crossing the path of the gospel. I think that's our biggest trouble. You are not acquainted with people. You do not set traps as much as I think you want to. Set traps and go after people. Let me give an illustration. I have a friend in a northern state that seeks to win one person to himself and then to the Lord each year. You won anybody this year? Well, if you could win one, that'd be more than most of us are doing now. Amen? This man is a big businessman, and he goes after millionaires. Most people neglect them. He and his wife set aside one night a week to go either and visit in the home of this unsaved couple or have them visit in their home. They have coffee and cake like you Yankees do. And they just visit. They don't try to sell them anything. They just try to get acquainted with them. And I know another businessman in town that this man's been laying for him for 5 years, to my knowledge. Every time I go there, he has me go down there and look at my teeth. The unsaved man, he's a church member, is a dentist. And this friend of mine says, you go let him look at your teeth so you can talk to him. And see, he's definitely getting in this business. Then his son and some other young married couples have recently found the Lord in one particular church. They set aside one night a week. They're busy folks. And they go somewhere and go into a home that they've got acquainted with and play one of my tapes. They're trying to get acquainted with people. If you folks haven't found out, just knocking on a door and inviting people to preaching, that used to work, but it don't now. You're going to have to get in this thing a lot more seriously than we are involved now. Amen? You're going to have to get on the ball and quit using the last days as an alibi. First place, you don't know whether the last days are not. And second place, even if they are, we are still to occupy for the Lord till He comes. Amen? All right. There's a church in Winston-Salem that I think a lot of. You would think they do not have very good gospel. The boy preaches all he knows, and I hope preaches enough that if people believed it, they could be saved. And the thing I like about the church is that there isn't a beer tavern, a bad house of any kind, open, not both have open saloon, but any place, gaming, roadhouse, restaurant, just name it, that his people aren't in every night of the week, different groups of them, one by one, talking to people about themselves. They're baptizing drunkards and harlots and everything else. They're going after folks. They're going after folks. Do you folks do much like that? Come on now, do you? Reading you about to blow away. You're getting so orthodox. Let's put some seed in this thing and get out here and get involved with people where they are, knee-deep in sin. Amen? Why, man, there's enough men here tonight. Get involved. Get in the stream of what's sucking the souls of this generation, taking them on to hell. Double dog day, a cheap dog day, to begin to get involved with sinful men and women all about you. Amen. Now you're going to have to put yourself to it. This won't come on you accidentally. This is a matter of going after people and seeking to find out. Us nice little Christian people, we just well joined Roman Catholics, bless the Lord, build us a monastery. I hear all over the country down our way, they're building Christian high schools and Christian day schools, and we're going to keep our blessed little children removed from this world till they wind up in hell. No, God left this people in this world to be a witness. We mustn't withdraw from it. Amen. Let's get involved. Let's go ask the people. I know a church in Washington, D.C., that every member of that church that will not allow the church to go above 70 members. And when it gets big enough to start another one, 70 members big enough for anybody's church, if all of them are working, and they all got something to do. I hear a lot about you got a New Testament Baptist church around you. I believe it when your members go to working. Huh? When everyone out is a preacher. Amen? Preaching to you now. Huh? Yes, sir. That church does more missionary work, more soul winning than any church in America. Just got 70 members. That's right, brother. They went down the heart of Washington, D.C. and rented a building, have a coffee house down that way and come in and buy coffee. And always it's just several of the members of the church at your night to work in the coffee shop tonight. Well, they come in there and buy coffee and sit there, and the Christian people sit down by them. Next thing you know, there's an open door and they're preaching Christ to them. But they're not waiting until the folks come to them. You see, there's so many ways that we could get in the mainstream of what's going on around. You mad at me? I wish you'd get at it, brother. Get at it. They didn't have any sitters and listeners in the New Testament church. They had people who went everywhere gossiping Christ. Amen? Set and plan. That's right. Well, I don't know whether they're any good or not, but I hope it will. God bless you. Go ask the people. They can be had, but not in their way. They're all gone down the drain now. Amen? Amen. That's right. Well, tonight, if you turn, I'm going to try to save my body a little, and let's press the bat as much as we can the rest of the week. And we've had some anniversaries. We're glad, and we're doing the best we can, rejoicing in the Lord and still praying that He'll still bring something to the attention of this community, that men would begin to wonder whether there is a living God or not, begin to seek Him. In the 22nd chapter of the book of the last book of the Bible, I want to read two verses, verse 14 and 15. Second chapter of the book of Revelation. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. That's one crowd. This is the wind up. This is after the trees have fallen. And then verse 15, for without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. If words mean anything at all, if the Bible wasn't written for smart people, but for just people, these two verses describe two different places and two different existences in eternity. Verse 14, we've got God's people. Verse 15, we've got those who are without. Without the city, haven't been able to enter into the gate, have no right to the tree of life. Rather, they're out there with dogs, or dogs and sorcerers and all of that lineup. And the Lord is the one who says this, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. You'll turn in the Word to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. In the light of these verses that I've just read in your hearing, I want to call your attention to somewhat of an argument that man by the name of Abraham, whom God called his friend, had with Almighty God. The 18th chapter of Genesis is the record of God deciding, having looked down on what's going on down the wicked city of Sodom, he said, to tell you what, I guess I'm going to have to do. I guess I'll just have to go down there and wipe them off the face of the earth. And then the Lord God thought a little bit, this is in human language, and in verse 17, God said, well, I can't do this without telling Abraham about it. Said, I can't do this. Shall I hide from Abraham that which I do? And then he bragged on Abraham a good bit, and finally came into the presence of Abraham. In verse 20, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I'll go down now and see whether they've done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I'll know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Is that what you're going to do now? You said you're going to go down and destroy those cities. Abraham, friend of God now, and he says, won't you tell me, you're going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then he said, very adventure, suppose there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? And then here's the controversy that right present between Abraham and God has to be resolved. He said that he's talking to God. It's pretty plain talk, man to God, isn't it? Friend of God. That be far from thee to do after this manner. He said, that's not like you. That wouldn't be like you to destroy the righteous with the wicked. That be far from thee after this manner, to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. Yeah, we've got the same contrast we had in the last book of the Bible. God's judgment is taking effect, and some people now in glory, and some are without the city in Revelation 22, and over here the principle of God's judgment. The righteous should not be as the wicked. Two classes of people in the sight of God in time, and they'll be so in eternity, according to the Word of God. Now he said, that be far from thee, that the righteous shall be as the wicked. And then Abraham makes this statement, asks this question. It's more a statement, a matter of fact. And it says much to describe the character of the God of the Bible. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? This is a place to drive some stakes down in a generation where the holiness of God is unknown, Well, the word hell is a curse word instead of the eternal home of the doomed and the damned. Well, this generation, reasoning in its head, comes up with the thought that if there is a God, he certainly wouldn't punish men for a long eternity. The only answer that I can give is that whatever the God of all of us does has to be right. And although I cannot receive the doctrine of eternal hell in my head, I rebel against it to think that any human being who had nothing to do with being a human being. You didn't born yourself. And you don't have too much to do with how long you'll be around here. And you're here in the language of the Bible at the best for only a little while. And then the tree falls and lies to eternity like it fell, and then struck from cover to cover. There's the two kinds of people, righteous and wicked. And God's not going to treat them alike. And when the final stroke of God's judgment has fallen on the whole outfit, the last sinner, there's the two crowds. One have earned the right to enter in the gate of the city, and the other without. Together without. The judge of all earth must do right. Let me bring you four or five simple facts tonight. If the judge of all earth must do right, and he must or he's not worth, I wouldn't worship a God that killed favorites, would you? I couldn't worship a God that did wrong, could you? I couldn't trust myself in time, eternity, to a God the Bible talks about. He's a crook. He don't treat people right, and he's unfair. But the Bible tells us that the God of all, the judge of all the earth, the judge, he alone must do right. And if he must do right, he can't treat the righteous and the wicked alike. If he must do right, there must be a separation before the judgment comes, so the judgment not fall on the righteous and the wicked at the same time. If the judge of all the earth can do right, I thank God for four or five teachings of the Word of God. First, the God of the Bible who must do right does not want to send anybody to hell. The God of the Bible is the God of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The God of the Bible will tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that he'll have all men to be saved. The God of the Bible shall have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. In the Bible we read that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, with not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You listen to me. Don't you get you a doctrine that makes God or hymns him up. Don't you read these books and believe everything and swallow everything they say. And that I've got us a God now who is a respecter of persons, but the God of the Bible isn't. Don't you let anybody take away from you the broadness and the wideness of the love of God. It's a whole lot broader than any of us can ever be. Don't you think that you've got to help defend the character of God when I make this statement. That's the heart of the gospel. Shows God yearning after the salvation of every man. John Calvin wrestled with this paradox of the Bible, and his followers haven't wrestled with it and have got a hard shell doctrine. Listen to me now. John Calvin saw that God Almighty yearned, and the gospel tells of his yearning, and that we can tell every human being in the world that God wants to save. And he had to wrestle with the fact that he chose only some for salvation. How could that square with what I'm preaching now? And if you read him, you'll find out it won't square. They're just both souls. They're just both souls. God's will is divided three ways. He has a will of command. That's the law. And he commands all men to keep his law. But he suffers that law to be broken. Amen? God has a will of desire. And that's the gospel. And he longs to save every human being. But he suffers that will to be broken or defeated. And then God has his will of decree. And that can't be defeated. But oh, don't you ever meet a human being that you have any qualms about representing God and telling the truth of him. That person, the gospel comes to him as God's reach to save him from hell. He takes no pleasure. He'd rather save than damn. Yes, sir. Don't you let any kind of doctrine eat at your heart to where there isn't something akin to God in you that you have a longing in your soul to see the filthiest wretch that ever writhed and wriggled on his bones to hell made a child of God. God sincerely desires the salvation of all and does not wish men to be sent to hell. The God of the Bible who sends men to hell doesn't desire to send men to hell. In the second place, no one will be sent to hell if God can keep him out. Let me repeat, no one will be sent to hell if God can save him from hell. If God Almighty doesn't save a man, nobody can. And if God can still be God, he'll save you. But he will not save you at the expense of resigning as the governor of the universe and the thrice holy God. He'll save you if he can and still hold the throttle in his hands and him be God and you be a man prostrate at his feet. If God can, he's going to save you. And somebody said, you limit in God. No, God limits himself. For instance, God Almighty wants to save that for human being. He hasn't up till now. Why hadn't he? Because he couldn't and still be God. If he quit being holy, if he resigned as the moral governor of the universe, if he abolished his thrice holy law, and we can't sin in rebellion. If he could do all that, be a white horse of a different color. But he won't do that. He won't do that. Oh, if you think that's true, it'd be a whole lot better that God stay God than that rebellious sinners be saved and continue in their rebellion. If the judge of all the earth does right, if he sends a man to hell, he'll send a man to hell to pay for your own sins, not somebody else's. They had a proverb in the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel talks about it, that the children got sharp teeth. The sharp teeth, you know, because their granddaddies ate so and so. But the word of the Lord said, no! The soul that sinneth, and that says, well, God won't send somebody to hell because what his grandpappy did? No! If he sends you to hell, it'll be to punish you for your sin. Somebody told me one time, said, Brother Barnes, I don't believe God ought to punish men for Adam's sin. I don't either. And the Bible don't teach it. The Bible don't teach that I'm going to be sent to hell because Adam transgressed God's law. It teaches I'm going to be sent to hell because I was in Adam and I reached up and took past, tried to shake God off of the throne. Listen to me. If Rothbard winds up in hell, he'll not be to pay for somebody else's sin. He'll be to pay for mine. Be the faithful man. If you go to hell, God will send you to hell to punish you for your sin, not somebody else's. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall die. If God sends you to hell, he'll treat you right there. The Bible definitely teaches no two people going to have the same hell in degree. That God's punishment of sin will be tempered or added to by the light against which you rebelled and transgressed. The Bible teaches definitely that after judgment, some folks are going to rise up in condemnation against other people. And even go so far, the Bible says that if, my Lord will say it, Matthew 11, if the mighty works that had been done in your presence had been done in the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. The Scriptures teach that men's judgment and men's punishment shall be done by God who must do right according to the light against which they sinned. I remember a young fellow in a northern city. He started coming to hear me preach in a revival campaign. The reason he did is dating a young lady, and she professed to be a Christian, at least, and she wouldn't give him a date unless he brought her to the services, and so he endured them so he could be with his girlfriend. And one night somebody talked to him after the service, and he got all pretty hot about it, and he mouthed around considerably about he wished they'd leave him alone. He didn't want any of that stuff. And forth. But the next night, in order to date his girl, he's back again. And I waylaid him before he got out of the services. And somebody told me, she told me what he said. And I said, son, a fella gives advice a fool, and a fella takes his advice a fool, but I'm going to give you some advice. You take this girl home, kiss her goodnight, she'll let you and tell her goodbye, and you go if you got any money, and you get to New York City the best you can, and then if you got money enough, you buy a ticket, you can't, you stow away on a vessel, and you go over to Africa, and you get off the boat, step on the ground, hire you a mule, and go as far as that mule will take you, till you run out of money, the mule gives out, and finally you get in the jungle where you walk as far as you can, then crawl the rest of the way and get right in the middle of Africa and dig a hole in the ground and jump in it, put it in on top of you. It'll be hot enough for you without you hanging around for more. Well, it made him mad, and God saved him. He got so mad he began to think. But how terrible to live another day in rebellion against the God who sends the lightning to dispel the darkness and shows you the way. And because you're not willing to do the will of God, you hide behind your excuses and go on to hell. There's but one reason under God's shining sun does anybody hear tonight. It's not a Christian. One is you never have heard the gospel. As early as you're not willing to do the will of God. That's right, brother. It ain't your false understanding, it's your old will, brother. You're not willing for the will of God to be central in your life. If any man wants to know whether my teaching so, said the Lord Jesus, what's he got to do? Leave well to do the will of God, and you'll find out. If anybody wants to know whether there's a living God or not, let you come to the place that you will to do God's will, and God will reveal himself to you. There is a living God. And with no excuses or alibis, it'll get the job done. Men sin against life. Here's a man walking down a road, pitch dark, midnight, dark, not a star, sun, moon, nothing. There's a big old chasm right down the road. He don't know it. Every step he takes, he's getting one step closer to destruction. He's responsible. He don't know the chasm down there. It's dark, and he can't see. And God Almighty sees a stroke of lightning, and he lights his way, and he sees where he's headed. Is he responsible now? You bet your bottom dollar. There is it. His helpless is all get out. God is headed for hell. And every time God turns the light on and shows you your way, you reach up and turn it off and keep it going. You're going to split hell wide open and have nobody to blame but yourself. But yourself. God punishes people in hell according to the light against which they sin. And then he punishes people in hell according to the number of sins they committed. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If every transgression and disobedience received a what? A just recompense of reward. Everyone I'm going to receive a just recompense of reward. You better pray for your little children to die when they're young and go to hell pretty early. Wouldn't it be a whole lot better to go to hell without having lived a lifetime of sin against God, and every last one of those sins has to endure the stroke of God Almighty's wrath throughout a long eternity. In the Bible, not only are men going to be punished in hell according to the light that God put on their ways, according to the sins of which they're guilty, but men are going to be punished in hell according to the sins they commit in hell. Have you ever thought about it? The only thing on earth people do in hell is sin. Ain't nothing else to do. Just keep sinning. Sin on, sin on, sin on, sin on. That's what people do in hell. Sin on. Let him that is unjust be unjust. Oh, nothing down there to keep the hell that's inside of a man from coming out. No good influences. No wonder the scripture talks about everlasting contempt. Everybody in hell hates everybody else. And all they do in hell is sin. And how long God going to punish men? Long as they sin. How long they going to sin? Forever and ever in hell. Nothing else to do. And so the mill just keeps grinding. My, that's awful. Glory to God. Whosoever by faith is joined in living faith to a living Lord who died on cross, whoever's joined to him is not going to be sent to hell. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, if salvation is believing some facts, it'd be just one thing. But salvation being joined to a person. And that marriage is united by the Holy Ghost in the realm of faith, not by sight. Oh, to be joined to him. Bone of his bone, blood of his blood, flesh of his flesh. Whoever's joined to the Lord, not going to be sent to hell. I'm a preacher, but hell is full of preachers. I'm not trusting that. I had an experience. I've had lots of them, but I wouldn't trust an experience by a second. Wouldn't take $1 million for them, but I wouldn't trust them. My only hope is that whosoever is joined to Jesus Christ, that's what faith does. It forms a union. Shall not be judged. That's all the religion I've got. That's all I want. Somebody walked up to the old Negro preacher, John Jasper. Said, Mr. Jasper, said, suppose you've been wrong. Suppose you die, you go to hell. Find out what you've been preaching, not so. Old John Jasper said, well, supposing I die and wind up in hell, as soon as I get both feet on the ground, I'm going to start praising the Lord Jesus Christ. But dying for me. And said the devil can't stand that and he'll run me out of here. That's my gospel, brother. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and stand quietly to our feet, please. If anybody here wants help, you need help. You find lost people desperately need help. God's people love to help. If anybody's interested, we're going to stand here and just hum a chorus if I can hear my Savior calling. And if you will, you just walk down this aisle and tell us what's on your heart. I don't want you to go to hell. God don't want to send you to hell, but he'll have to. And he will. The wicked shall be turned into hell if you bypass his son, get by the cross and the throne. God bless you if you're interested, if you want prayer, if you want help, anything on earth God's people can do for a seeking sinner. You want enough, come tell us about it. We'll stay here with you all night if it takes it. God will speak to your soul. Just gonna sing a chorus and we're going home. Walk out if you will. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear. the dice, will you come deal with it? Here comes Juan. He's old enough to be sent to hell. That's the Lord of Satan. How about you? If you won't help, come tell us about it. Let's get down seriously to business tonight. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. Can you get the key to that house? Yes, you can, Wilson. That's it. Sing that. Are you coming? You won't help tonight. You mean business. You do, come let us know. I'll sing just one verse of this. I hear the saints say, do you? Thy strength indeed is all. Child of weakness, what death is, find in me thine all in all. Tonight, or the people are remembered. I don't know what happened tonight. God bless you. Now, let's don't slack up. Let's press this. And you do your dead level best about souls being here tomorrow night. Let's don't sin against God by giving the devil one inch of ground. Amen. You're wonderful people. God bless you. Good night. You're dismissed.